One of the greatest phenomena in recent pop music has been Garth Brooks. I read this week that from 1989 till 2001, he had sold 113 million albums. One of his hit songs was titled "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." And while the theology of that title is very solid, I'm more interested in the chorus. Because in the chorus, he says this: "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." Now, you'd think that I would be talking about the grammar of line three. "Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care." But I'm not. And I do realize, by the way, that the problem is not grammar, but in the second line. He says, "Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs." The man upstairs. Now, I do realize that that rhymes with prayers. But to me, that's an expression that is way too common. And I really don't mind it too much from a Nashville songwriter. But when the people of God refer to God that way, it's quite bothersome. Over the years, I have heard many, many individuals in our own church talk about the man upstairs. There is no man upstairs. Unless you have a crazy uncle in your attic. He is not a divine vending machine. He is not Santa Claus in a heavenly sense. That is not at all who God is. God is something else. He's something different. And I believe that many of us have been deceived about our idea of God. I do understand that theologians have told us over the years that God is immanent and transcendent. Immanent means he's close. And those are factors describing God that we all embrace. He's our loving Father. He is forgiving. He's patient. He's merciful. He's gracious. But there is another aspect of God, actually right at the essence of God, and that is that he's transcendent. In fact, A.W. Tozer wrote this many years ago, and I read this as a relatively new believer. He said, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." And at that time, I couldn't really understand that, nor figure it out. But he's right. And I don't really care if you're an atheist or an agnostic. It won't make any difference. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. Because that'll determine your view of life, the meaning of life, where you fit into life. It'll determine how you live your life. It'll determine your morals and your ethics. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. This morning, I'm going to ask you a question. What comes to mind when you think about God? When you think about God, what comes to mind? It's interesting because when you're dealing with this idea of God, as strange as it sounds, God has decided in his word to allow one word to summarize him. Now, that's an amazing thing when you think of the greatness of God. But just one word: holy. That's the word. Holy. In Hebrew, kodesh. In Greek, hagias. In English, holy. They all mean the same thing. to set apart. To be set apart. In fact, philosophers over the last few hundred years would call this idea of holiness and of God's transcendence holy other. It means distinct in every single way. The Bible repeatedly reveals that the God of all creation resides in throne rooms. And this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to make some observations about the holiness of God, and I want to visit the throne rooms of Scripture. And the very first one is found in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, we could take a look at that. A very famous passage. And I'm going to call Isaiah 6 this morning the ranch, as in meanwhile back at the ranch, because we're going to come back to the passage on several occasions. We'll be here, we'll leave. You can mark it, hold your finger there, or you can suffer. It's really up to you. And the very first thing I want to say about holiness, we can say in the very first verse. Holiness describes separation. Isaiah writes, in the year of King Uzziah's death, 740 BC, he is called Uzziah. He's also called Azariah. He was king for 52 years. Many of the people, if not most of the people of Israel, had never known another king. It is ironic in light of the vision that is coming that he got himself in a whole world of trouble with God because he did not respect the holiness of God as he was in the temple. And he ended up being struck with leprosy, which is about as unholy as something could be in the Old Testament. In the year of King Uzziah's death, he said, I saw the Lord. How did Isaiah see him? I don't know. I don't know if he was awake, sleeping, a dream, a vision. I don't know. He saw the Lord, Adonai, the one who was ruling. What's interesting, if you would look in the New Testament at John chapter 12 and verse 41, John says, Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ. That's who he saw, the Son of God. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Wow. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Notice he's not pacing. He's not walking around. He's not barking orders and moving around and trying to get people to do things. He's not wringing his hands. He's just sitting there. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. Some translations, high and lifted up. That's his impression. I finally saw the Lord. He was high. He was lifted up. He was sitting on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe in this vision fills the temple. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what it means to fill. I decided I was going to look up this week the biggest trains I could find. And the biggest one I could find was on January the 2nd, 1953, the coronation of Queen Elizabeth at Westminster Abbey. If you get to see an old video of that, you'll find out that her train went from virtually two-thirds of the way to the front of the church, the whole way back and out the door. That's the longest train I could find. I mean, I thought, who does she think she is? Queen of England? But this is not like that. He says, what I see here is his robe filling the temple, his majesty. High, lifted up. That's all he's describing so far, a train that fills this temple. You get this idea here of the separation of anything you'd ever seen before. You know, the psalmist wrote, "Who is like God?" Holiness means no one. There is no one like him, not even close. In fact, hold your place here and go to Ezekiel chapter 1 with me. Ezekiel chapter 1. And verse 26, a few pages to your right. Ezekiel 1:26. Ezekiel writes this, his throne room scene. "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne." He said, like lapis lazuli in appearance. They always use gemstones. And the reason is that's the purest light they can think of in their world. They didn't have neon signs or lasers. They had gemstones to show light. He says, "And on that which resembled the throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. And then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward, something glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire. And there was radiance around him, and the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day." He said, "So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking." Now back to Isaiah. Ezekiel sees something very similar. "I see a throne. I see it high and lifted up. There's light everywhere. I don't know what to do, but there was like a rainbow. There was like colors." And then before he could even say any more, he goes, I fell on my face. You see, that's the second point. Not only does holiness describe separation, holiness demands caution. Holiness demands caution. Notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 6, "Seraphim stood above him." Now, seraphim is the plural. Anytime you see "I am" in English, that's plural in Hebrew. It's seraph. A seraph literally means a burning one. It's an angel, but it's a burning angel, a fire angel, a judgment angel, what we would call a holy angel. "Seraphim stood above him." Now, what's the caution? "Each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." What? He covered his face. Why? God is holy. He's right beside him. They are right beside him. They cover their face. Can't look at the holiness of God. The scriptures say, no man has ever seen God and lived in the sense of the pure essence of God. With two, they cover their feet. Why? This is holy ground. And with two, they fly and they serve God. You see, there is caution everywhere here. That's what you see. It demands a sense of caution. Turn with me now to another throne scene. Hold your place there. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And this time, here, just one verse. John has a vision. And John says, "Then I saw a great white throne." Kind of interesting. It's an interesting word. We just take it as a white throne. White obviously means purity. But this is a unique kind of Greek word. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, it's used to refer to Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I love what Mark writes when he sees Jesus. He said, "He was exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten." Not even Tide or Cheer. not Clorox. No launder on earth can make it this white. He says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away. What a statement. Once he is in this sense of the essence of his holiness, of how different he is, John says, earth and heavens flee from it. In other words, you get this idea of caution. You get it from Ezekiel, you get it from Isaiah, you get it from the seraphim, you get it from creation. That's God. That's how holy God is. See, what happens when holiness is encountered? Caution. Ezekiel, fall on his face, we'll see in a moment. Isaiah, whoa, I'm undone. I am amazed when I hear people say this. I wish I just had 10 minutes with God. I'd just like to tell him a few things. Please don't stand by me when you talk like that. Because that is not at all what you'll do. If you were in the presence of God, you wouldn't believe how holy he is and how unholy you are. It would become so evident so fast. There is a caution built into this. In fact, when holiness meets humanity in Luke 23:30, Luke writes, these people talking, say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. That's who God is. He's holy. It describes separation, it demands caution, and it declares God's glory. Back to Isaiah, verse 3. Concerning the seraphim, it says, and one called out to another. One called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The tense means repeated action. It simply means they don't stop. Holy, 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 rarely in Hebrew. Normally when we want to emphasize something in Hebrew, you repeat it twice. When you say it three times, well, it would be the equivalent of you writing a word holy and putting about 15 exclamation points after it. It's as much exclamation as you can give. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They are singing that now. They sang it yesterday, last week, last month, last year, the last 100 years, the last thousands of years, thousands upon thousands of years, and they will sing it infinitely into the future. Holy, holy, holy. Now think about this for a moment. How many words could have God picked to describe him? Loving, loving, loving. Gracious, gracious, gracious. Merciful, merciful, merciful. God doesn't pick those words. He's very selective. Holy. Kadesh. You see? Separate. I am different. I am separate. It reveals my glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He says he's so utterly other. He is so completely different. His creation reveals it. Here he talks about the earth. I have talked about it in the past. When you look at God's creation on the macro, if you look at the universe, the numbers of galaxies, look at our solar system, the uniqueness of our sun, moon, earth, the tilt of our axis, on and on and on, and you find out unbelievable, infinite design everywhere. But it's everything, he said. The whole earth is full of his glory. This week, I was reading about you and me, and you realize that your body is full of the glory of God. The psalmist said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you ever considered how unique and fantastic the human body is? I read this week that you have 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. 100,000 miles of blood vessels in one body. Enough to go around the earth 4 times. It's incredible. I read also that your heart beats 100,000 times every day. 100,000 beats of that muscle every day of every week, of every month, of every year. Incredible. Your body makes 25 million new cells every second. 25 million new cells every second. And the nerve impulses in your body travel at 426 feet per second, five times faster than lightning. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're created by God. Everything in creation reveals how holy, holy other our God is. That's why he uses that. I want to move now to another throne room, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and hold your place in Isaiah. And I want you to see how the glory works here. Another throne room. John again writing, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of the trumpet speaking to me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Same idea. He said, "He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance, looking similes, like, green light, red light everywhere. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne," he says, "comes flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature," he said, "had the face of like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say," what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give, he said, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.'" I often wondered, why did they throw their crowns down? He's holy. Pretty hard to wear your crown in the presence of God. They just throw their crowns down. You see, that's how they see him: high, lifted up, exalted, holy. Holiness of God demands God's, or declares God's glory. There is a fourth point, and it's found back in Isaiah chapter 6. Holiness determines mystery. Holiness describes separation. It demands caution, it declares God's glory, and it determines mystery. Notice as the vision goes on, Isaiah's vision is leaving him right now. It's very short for him. In verse 4, he says, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who had called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." It's almost as if God is saying now to Isaiah, "You've seen enough. There's no more for you to see. We fill the place with smoke." The whole place is shaking. What an interesting there, trembling. There's mystery here everywhere. Notice what this does to Isaiah. He understands that holiness demands caution. He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined." That's what the holiness of God should always be, your first response. Woe is me, I am ruined. You see, that's the demand of the holiness of God. Last week, one of the deceptions we dealt with was this: good people don't go to heaven. People believe that. It's false. Only forgiven people go to heaven. You see, what happens is, in order to be forgiven and go to heaven, you have to come to the same conclusion Isaiah is. Woe is me, for I am ruined. It's amazing that we actually think we're good enough. We'll work it out. We'll impress him. He's holy. He is in his presence, and he is a prophet. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. That's my problem. He sees the mystery of all this. And he understands how difficult it is. Notice what happens. He tells us why. He said, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's the only response we'll ever have. He is holy. We are not. Notice the solution. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What a great picture of a salvation. Notice Isaiah doesn't do anything for this. It's a beautiful picture. How do you deal with sin? You cleanse it. You see, you cleanse it. Who does it? We do it, or does God do it? God does it. And then he says, by the way, look at the aftermath. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And now that after he's been cleansed, Isaiah says, here I am. You send me. I'll go. I'll do it. What a response after he'd been cleansed. I want to now go to Daniel chapter 7 and look at another throne room. And again, the mystery. In verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's vision, a little different and very similar. In verse 9, Daniel says, I kept looking until thrones, he said, were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Great description of God, the Ancient of Days. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, just what John sees in Revelation chapter 1. He said his throne was ablaze with flames. Mystery. Its wheels were burning fire. Mystery. He says, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Mystery. And then he says, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Same image. And this one says something amazing. The court sat, and the books were opened. The books. The books are opened. What does that mean? Where does that go? Well, we don't find the interpretation of it until we get to the end of the Bible again and we go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And these are the most sobering words in the Word of God. And this is the most awful consequence about God's holiness. Most awful. And that is that holiness demands holiness. That's the point. He says, then I saw a great white throne in verse 11, and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven had fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. What an incredible scene this is. The great white throne judgment. And notice what God offers all unbelievers. You get your time. The word deeds in the New American Standard is translated works in the King James. The Greek word is the word ergon. It means your positive things that you have done. In other words, every positive thing you've ever done, God has written. And when you stand before him, he'll let you have your day. Now you have to understand something though. His standard isn't grading on the curve. His standard is not, you did a lot better than a few other people. That is not his standard. His standard is holy, holy, holy. You see, and what happens to these people, he gives you a chance. But we should have known better, because with Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah wrote this, a man's righteousness, that is the best we can be on our own without God, the best we can do, a man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And I've told you before what that word filthy rags means. Dirty menstrual cloths. That's the word. The best you have to offer. Well, how could he do that? He's holy. You see, the standard is holiness. Completely set apart. It's got a perfection built into it. Notice then what happens. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Final judgment. And then the hope of mankind. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of life. There is a book of works. There is a book of life. There's two books. The book of life is he that believes in the Son has life. He that believes not in the Son does not have life. The wrath of God abides on him. Why? He's holy. That's a statement and a place for every single person to consider. You see, that's it. You're either going to face the great white throne or your name is in the book of life. I don't know about you, but I find it overwhelming to think that in my early 20s, in a laboratory in Pennsylvania when I prayed to receive Christ, somebody, if God didn't, wrote my name down. Boy, am I grateful. Book of life, you know, he's going through the G's, Gebhardt, Bill. There I am. See, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But it's just like with the coal touching my lip. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. You see, someone holy did it work for me. There was a holy child born without a sin nature who lived a holy life, sinless, who became my substitute on the cross of Calvary and died for my sins. And I put my faith and trust exclusively and totally in him and his finished work. He gets all the glory and I get the life. That's what happens. That's the holiness of God. God is not the man upstairs. He's not a divine vending machine. He's not a heavenly version of Santa. He is holy. Two questions for everybody in this room today. If you're here without Christ, I'm going to ask you this question. Or if you're here with Christ, is your name written in the book of life? You've got to answer that for yourself. Your mama can't tell you your name's in the book of life. No pastor can tell you your name's in the book of life. That's not the way it goes. Only God knows if your name's in the book of life and you. And you've got the assurance from the Word of God that if you put your faith and trust in Christ and his finished work, your name's in the book of life. The conditions are real clear. One, recognize your sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Woe, I am undone. Two, recognize the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Three, trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And you have the assurance of the Word of God that God will justify you. What's that mean? He will declare you righteous. For those of us who are believers, new creatures in Christ, all the old things have passed away. God has a standard for us. He said it in Leviticus and he said it to Peter. You be holy, for I am holy. In other words, if you're my child, you be holy, for I am holy. You see, we have a tendency even as believers to misunderstand the holiness of God, and we think, he's just so patient with me. He's probably just laughing every time I sin. He goes, boy, that Bill, look at him. He's at it again. And the whole point of it is, that is not how God sees sin at all. The writer of Hebrews said, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's a consuming fire. To every son he receives, he scourges. Why? He's holy. That's the image of God. And so the question this morning is, when you think of God, What do you think about? Let's pray. Father, it's kind of ironic in a typical church that we sing about your holiness all the time. We have all kinds of old and new hymns and choruses that deal with your holiness. But Father, so often when we come to your word or preach it or teach it, do we talk about your holiness? And even less often, Father, as believers, do we really sometimes ponder and meditate and think about the holiness of our God? Father, I pray that we change in that area. We thank you for your imminence. We thank you. We thank you, Father, that you're a personal God. We thank you that we can go boldly into the Holy of Holies, that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, Daddy. We thank you for your patience and your forgiveness. We thank you for those personal qualities that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. But Father, we also want to know, let you know, that we think of you as high and lifted up, that we understand that you are a holy God, that all creation reacts to your holiness, and we should too. And so, Father, we simply ask you, open the eyes of our heart so that we can see you for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.